Over the last several weeks, almost 2 months now, we've been taking a look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And we're going to be taking a look at a familiar passage of Scripture, but I hope to bring it to light in a new way. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Corinthians 13. If you don't have your Bible, well, there's one in the pew immediately in front of you, so please grab it and take a look at it. Excuse me. One of the things that I hope that we've discovered as we've taken a look at the Corinthian Christians is that this was kind of a broken church. If you have been following along and you have been taking a look, maybe you have read through the book of 1 Corinthians. And if you've forgotten, I did challenge everybody to do that at some point over the last 2 months. You probably saw that the Apostle Paul was spending a great deal of time instructing the church on how to be the church that God wanted. And they had a lot of struggles. They were not all pulling in the same direction. They were not united. They couldn't agree on how to handle certain cultural norms. They struggled with things like meat sacrifice to idols. They struggled in their marriages. They had struggles with sexual infidelity and immorality. They had a culture, the Corinthian culture, was pagan through and through. I mean, they had gods and goddesses and temples to gods and goddesses, and some of that was seeping into the church. Okay, so there was a lot of brokenness. The church in Corinth, and a lot of people have idealized the church, the first century church. I've even had some people that have said, boy, I wish we could just, you know, be like the church of the first century. No, you don't. You really don't. And to be honest, in a lot of ways, the church of the first century is not a lot unlike the church of today. Paul spent three quarters of the letter trying to help the people in Corinth to understand that God has a plan. And the big issue is that he wants them to be unified. He wants them to be one, one body, everybody using their gifts, not so that you can elevate the human condition, but so that you can magnify God, because the gifts come from the Holy Spirit. They don't come from your practice. You can't manufacture them. They are something that come from God. And they have a purpose, and that purpose is real obvious, for the common good. So anytime somebody says, I have a gift, and they're only using it for their own glorification, well, that gift didn't come from God. Now, they may have a gift, but it didn't come from God, because it is not being used to for the common good of the body, for building unity. So Paul is spending a great deal of time showing them a different path, a path of righteousness, a path of holiness, a path of faith, a path of unity. For all 12 chapters of 1 Corinthians, that's been the emphasis and that's been the focus. And now we come to chapter 13. Chapter 13, verses 1 through 13, is a passage of Scripture that a lot of people call the love chapter of the Bible. Many of you probably have memorized or could quote certain parts of this passage, certain parts of the love chapter. Maybe you even had portions of this spoken or read at your wedding. I'm guilty. I've probably read portions of this, if not all of that, at least two-thirds of the weddings that I have officiated at. And sometimes we really get wrapped up in the whole love topic, thinking that the Apostle Paul just kind of sort of decided, you know, I've been talking about unity and I've been talking about this broken church for 12 chapters. I think I'm going to talk about love. not so much, not so fast. Be careful that you don't go there. Because it's real easy to just focus on the topic of love when you're talking about 1 Corinthians 13. Kind of like these two guys in this little skit.
Hey, skit guys here. Let's talk about love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that is the love.
Love endures in kindness and sincerity.
What are you doing?
It does not boast, it does not brag, it does not envy.
That's right. Love is all around, so embrace it, capture it. never let it go.
Okay, easy, Creepy McCreeperson, all right? You're sounding a little stalkerish.
Stalkerish?
Yeah. Embrace it, grab it, never let it go? It's like love needs a restraining order.
I was sharing God's love, just like you were.
No, I'm jamming on a sweet song about love.
Oh, I love jam.
No, do not make fun of breakfast foods. That's the most important meal of the day, you communist. Do you mind?
Not at all. Love, I suppose it is not jealous, it does not get angry. It's so fine, you go to find, it's all around for you and me.
I can't sing with you? I thought you were just singing about love's not rude.
Well, it's also not tone deaf.
Love's not proud, it's patient. It does not boast, it's patient.
What?
You just put patient in your song twice.
And?
Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, there's a lot of adjectives to describe love. It just seems like you'd have more than just using the word patient twice.
Real love, look at me, real love has a double dose of patience. But you wouldn't know that. You're over here jimmy-legging for me to finish the song.
I just think the people want to hear a biblically-based talk on God's love more than they want a hokey, cheesy song.
You just killed my soul. Fine. I'll go elsewhere where my music is appreciated.
Have fun by yourself.
What?
Nothing. We sing about God's love. We talk about it. But do we really live it out? Shouldn't God's love be the greatest motivation in everything that we do?
Hey.
Hey, buddy.
Hey.
What's going on?
I couldn't find anyone to appreciate my music.
I mean, Faith and Hope, they liked it, but they didn't love it.
Well, I'm glad you're back. I don't think I demonstrated God's love to
you. Didn't?
Very well.
Not at all.
Okay. I think it'd be great if you would share your love song about God.
No, you don't.
I do. No,
you don't.
I think it'd be great if you did.
No, you don't.
I think it would be very nice.
Just because you begged.
Love protects. Love trusts. Love hopes. Love perseveres. Love never fails.
This is a real proud moment for you. Wasn't that the tune to Love Hurts?
Love does hurt. And love stinks. But you know what? What's love got to do with it when it's just
when it's a second-hand emotion?
Get out of my head!
We're done here.
To the bridge!
Okay, they're kind of crazy, but hopefully you get the point. Sometimes we spend a lot of time just talking about this topic of love as if it were a standalone thing, as though Paul just kind of dropped this passage in here and just simply wants us to talk about God's love. It's not a bad topic. It's not a bad topic at all to discuss God's love and all of the characteristics. And the guy was right. There are a lot of adjectives all describing love. But I don't think that that's why Paul put this passage in 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to just quickly show you why I believe that. It actually goes back to the very end of chapter 12, maybe the beginning of chapter 13. If you have your Bibles and you have a little paragraph heading that says love, what words do you find there? It says, "And now I will show you the most excellent way." The Apostle Paul begins this whole discussion of love by describing it as a path. Describing it as a way to get from one place to another. Which makes me wonder, where were they and where did they need to go? Well, we know where they were. They were in a mess. They were divisive. They were argumentative. They couldn't get along with each other. They were egotistical about their spiritual gifts. I mean, they were in a mess. So how do you get from there to being what God wants you to be? And the Apostle Paul has given them all kinds of instructions on what they can do. But now he says, I'm going to show you the most excellent way. Think about that for a minute. There are mediocre paths that you can take, but there's generally the most excellent way. I want you to understand that Paul has exposed all manner of poor and mediocre methods to the Corinthian Christians as they have been trying to move on this path from being the church that God intended them to be, and many of them have fallen flat. Many of them have struggled. They have tried to be the church through intimidation. They have tried to be the church by setting one person's teaching up over another person's teaching. They have tried to move the church on a path of unity through permissiveness or through legalism or by demanding a certain required obedience. And all of these have fallen flat. And churches are still doing that in our culture. If you want to be what God wants you to be, you need to adhere to a certain pattern. Or you can just be anything you want. Permissiveness. Yeah, that'll work. We'll tolerate everything. It doesn't matter what you do or what you say, because all roads lead to God. And so there are churches that do that. Anything goes. Anything is fine. You want to be sexually deviant? Just don't do it here in the building. You know, you can do whatever you want. It's just fine. And we have problems with this because that's not the path that is going to get us to where God wants us to be. And over 2,000 years have passed since then, and churches are still gravitating toward ineffective methods to building unity. We do it. Everybody does this because we think that we have the answer. You know, I've heard people that have even said, if you want unity in the church, you have to be in a building program. Why? Because that's what builds unity. Not really. It may for a moment, but then I've had other people that have said, if you want unity, you need to focus on the proper worship music. You need to have great children's programming. You need to have a certain personality in the pulpit. I mean, this guy has to be charismatic. He just really needs to be drawing people in just by his mere presence. And that only lasts for a small amount of time. Because it's not an excellent way. It's a mediocre way. Or poor, sometimes at best. And so we have people who are church shopping. I'm going to go to that church because they fulfill my needs better. I'm going to go to that church over there because they have a better programming. I'm going to go over here because, wow, they really seem to have it all together. And we're looking at the wrong things. We're looking at the energetic programs. We're looking at the charismatic personality. We're looking at the financial stability. We're looking at the college-level education. I mean, we're looking at all kinds of created things. But we're not looking at the Creator. And so the Apostle Paul decides that he is going to help the church one more time by giving them another opportunity, if you will, through a method that of teaching that most teachers use. It's called metaphor. You know, I want you to learn this, but the best way for me to teach it to you is by giving you something that you can understand. And so Paul uses that so that they will see that all of these other things that they have tried are paths, but they are not the most excellent path. There is a better path. And so Paul decides that he's going to describe in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 what this most excellent way is. And the method that he uses is by first saying, you know, I could do a lot of things. Okay? If you look at verses 1 through 3, he said, what if I spoke in tongues? What if I spoke in angelic tongues? How about all of the tongues of human beings? What if I spoke in every language known to mankind? What if I had the gift of prophecy? What if I could fathom every mystery? What if I gave my body to be a martyr? What if I was so generous I gave all my possessions to the poor? What if I did all of these things? Is that going to get me to where God wants the church to be? No, because I would have not love, I would have nothing. Even if I could do all of those things, and a lot of people would say, boy, if we had people in our church who had all knowledge and who had all faith and who had this charismatic personality, and they could speak in the tongues of angels, they could speak in the tongues of men, they could do all of these remarkable, amazing things, wouldn't that just, I mean, the church would just skyrocket. Not if there's not love. But we get so wrapped up in the stuff and the gifts and the talents that sometimes we think that's all we need. And so the Apostle Paul is saying there is a better way, and it is not these ways. These ways, boy, a lot of people would sure gravitate toward that, but the Apostle Paul is just clearly saying, if I do all of these things but have not love, I gain nothing. Are you starting to see why the Apostle Paul put this chapter here? He isn't just talking about love just because, well, we need something about love in the Bible. There's a point to it. And so then he proceeds to talk about this word, love. And he does it in a pretty remarkable way. He uses all kinds of adjectives. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not envious. It is not boastful. It is not proud. It is not rude. He just goes through this whole lengthy list. Just in case you're not exactly sure what this most excellent way is that we call love, let's just describe it even further. And that's what he does. And then at the end, he says, love never fails. Because it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. It never fails. Never fails what? You ever ask that question? Love never fails. Never fails what? It never fails to be the most excellent way. Because that's what Paul is trying to show us. Remember? It never fails to be the most excellent path. Tongues are going to be silenced. And there are a lot of people that place a great deal of emphasis on your ability to speak, on whether you can speak angelic words or special tongues or whatever else you want to say. But those are going to fail. Prophecy, that's going to go away. Paul even says, all of these things are going to happen. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when the perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. In other words, Paul is saying all of these other things that we place so much emphasis and so much importance on in building unity in the church are nothing. And that's hard for the church to hear. They're going to disappear. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, and now I need to put away childish things. I need to be a man. How do you become a grown-up? Well, you love. And it just seems so ridiculous and counterproductive. But Paul is saying, if you want to be on the path to unity, and that's what God wants, the first 12 chapters of 1 Corinthians, we have talked about all of the struggles of the church and all of the things that you have battled. You battled cultural things. You battled internal problems. You battled sexual problems. You battled marital problems. You've battled preferential treatment. I mean, you've had all kinds of problems as a church, and you've tried to solve those problems by having great prophets, by having all kinds of knowledge, by doing all of these wonderful, wonderful things, except it's just not the most excellent way. But there is a most excellent way. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Why is it the greatest? because it shows the church the most excellent way. And if we miss that, then we've missed the whole point of 1 Corinthians 13. It's not just a chapter that we should call the love chapter just because we need to know what love is. We do need to know what love is, but that's not the only point and the only reason that Paul put it in this passage or in this place at this time. He put it here because the church struggles. And the only way that we're going to ever figure out the issues, the only way we're ever going to deal with the battles that come our way, because trust me, the culture is still screaming like the culture screamed at the Corinthian Christians. And when I talk about the screaming of the culture, do you remember how many gods they worshipped? I mean, they had the 12 gods of Olympus that the Greeks worshipped. You know, those, we call them the mythological gods of the Greeks. You have Zeus and you have Poseidon, you have Aphrodite and all of those, Hermes, all of those, Mars, all of those gods of the Greeks. And we just blow them off as fairy tales. But they weren't fairy tales to the Greeks. They were gods that you worshipped. You gave money to them. You sacrificed to them. You went to them for guidance. They were very real to the Greeks. They were very real to the people who were struggling. And we still have gods like that. And they're screaming into our lives, you need to be all about yourself. You need to be all about your own talents and your own abilities. We have the gods of beauty, and we have the gods of power, and we have the gods of money, and we have the gods of family, and we have the gods of war. I mean, we have all of these same gods. We just call them different things, and they're still screaming into our lives. Be all that you can be, because it is all about you. Get the best education. Have the best health care. I mean, you are most important. Those words are continually being screamed into our lives. And Paul is saying, if you want the most excellent way to be the church that God wants, there's only one path that is most excellent. The greatest of these is love. What makes joy normal? What makes peace attainable? What makes kindness and celebration and hope and faith as integral in our lives as breathing? Love. The most excellent way to unity is in that four-letter word, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's not accidental. It's not accidental that Jesus gave that as the first and greatest and second greatest commandment ever. The only way that the church is going to be what God wants us to be is if we have the most excellent path, the path of love. And maybe just as a countermeasure, God says, I am love. I'll be honest with you, this was a hard sermon for me to prepare because I had 1 Corinthians 13 all figured out. I was wrong. I had it all figured out. I knew exactly what 1 Corinthians 13 was all about. I didn't realize just how deep it went until I really started pouring into it, that if I'm going to be the church that God wants me to be, if the world is going to take a look inside this building and see the church that God wants, he needs to see a church that loves. He needs to see Christians that love. A while ago, I had somebody that says, if you really want to find out how loving you are, start at verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 13, and wherever you see the word love, put your own name. So instead of love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, put your own name there. Mike is patient, Mike is kind, he does not envy, he does not boast, he is not proud. Now, if you want to find out if your church is like that, put your church's name there. Is First Christian Church patient? Are we kind? Are we boastful? Do we envy? Do we say, well, those Christians, that church over there, they have this thing and that thing and the other thing. We need that too. Boy, it's hard to love as God wants us to love. But my friends, that is the most excellent way. I don't have an invitation for today. No invitation to accept Jesus as your Savior, although that invitation is always available. But I do want you to take a look at yourself and at the church. Are we being the most excellent path that God has for us to be?